Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. God has arranged all things perfectly. God has arranged all things perfectly as He would have them. And in all the testimony and account of the Saviour's coming into the world, of what He said, what He did, His great redemption that He achieved for His elect, His death, burial, and glorious resurrection and ascension up on high, He perfectly recorded this through different witnesses. And not only different witnesses, but through different gospel authors who came under the leading of God the Holy Spirit from a different angle. Not in any way contradicting each other, but indeed because of each angle was dealt with in a different way. You see, for instance, we have the example of John's Gospel, which throughout its pages is so clear, that it's from start to finish, is emphasizing more and more above anything else the deity of Christ. And here in Luke's Gospel, we have a theologian who was not only a theologian, but who also was a medical doctor. Not only a medical doctor, he was a stickler for detail. Just read his account in the book of Acts about what took place after the Spirit of God came upon the church and how he moved to the saving of precious souls. Such detail. And such detail here in Luke's Gospel. And it's interesting, he says it from the very outset. You won't find very much indeed at all in Mark's Gospel about the incarnation. Very little. Mark's Gospel begins immediately with "This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we end up, we see immediately the preaching of Christ, of preaching the kingdom. And then you have indeed the Gospel of the Kingdom itself, Matthew's Gospel, which looks more in detail at the genealogies and such like. And is written in a style which is to speak to the Jews about how the Lord has come to fulfill all his prophecies of the kingdom. Yet there is detail, there is much detail there, but it's interesting to see that Luke comes and his gospel goes into great detail, about the events that were going on around the Saviour's birth at that time. Things perhaps which couldn't, that perhaps you find in the other Gospels that many people will refute and say, well, these are made up. And yet you find in Luke's Gospel here, there are world events going on here which were taking place. They were taking place. They were a historical fact. There were religious things going on there which were a historical fact. For instance, Luke says upon the Saviour's birth, just before he was born, that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. That's a historical fact. It's adhered to not only by the secular world, but by the religious world of the Jews, who nonetheless remain in rebellion against Christ. And those who rebelled against Christ and against the gospel amongst the religious establishment of his day could not, and since cannot, refute the fact that he says about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that light who should come to prepare the way of the Lord. And what does it say about John the Baptist in chapter 3? It says, before, at the time when the word of God came to John in the wilderness, we had all these great figures who were in their places. Not only the world leaders of the day, but also the great and the good of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Council of the Jews, the high priests. These things could not be refuted. And this is important as we look in Luke's gospel. And see here, Luke says this from the outset. This is the reason of his writing it. He says in verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We live in a day where people don't want order. We live in a day, let alone in the world, in the church, people want anything goes. And far be it that there should be some order. But the scriptures say, clearly, God is not the God of confusion. He's the God of order. Now, the big day, as they say, the big day at this time of year, the big day is fast approaching. The big day is fast approaching. A day that, like so many things that we look forward to in this life, it truly has a big build-up. It has a big build-up and truly is over as soon as it came, it would seem. It's so quickly over, isn't it? Like a deflated balloon. Various people at this time of year are trying their hardest, trying to get their work finished, trying to get their studies finished, whatever it is they're trying to get finished. They are trying their hardest to make it home from the far-flung corners of a country, perhaps around Europe, perhaps the other side of the world. They are trying to make it home, to be with family and friends. It's not uncommon at this time of year, when people are shooting off to various places from airports to get away, which is my ideal time of this, for this time of year, to get somewhere nice and warm. But we have had situations where people are just stranded at airports. There's been chaos. There's been delays. People are far from sleeping at home in a warm house, eating turkey. They are, or even sitting on a beach, having a barbecue. They are actually laying down in an airport lounge, having all their plans wrecked. Yes, people are trying to get to various places. Well, imagine this for one moment. Imagine this. Imagine if you suddenly woke up. You've read those times when you wake up on the Saturday morning. I remember I did when going into the workplace. I wake up on a Saturday morning. Nothing like the feeling afterwards, after the initial feeling. Wake up suddenly on Saturday morning. Get into a panic. 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm late for work. And I suddenly look and it's Saturday. and the relief. I could just lay back again. But imagine you suddenly woke up. You suddenly woke up at this time of year. You suddenly realized, it suddenly hit you, I've actually missed it all. What happened? I had a lost day. I slept through it all. That was the case years ago when I'd go out on a Christmas Eve with the lads and others. And yeah, you'd get up so late because you would just, it seemed when everyone else was going to come getting up, you were going to bed. But I'm talking about actually waking up and realizing that you've completely missed the day. You've got the day completely wrong. Your calendar's all wrong. You've got the wrong calendar. My little calendar I have on the desk, sometimes when I'm not careful, it can sit there with 2 months out of date because I forget to turn it over. But imagine you get your calendar's completely and utterly wrong. And you have found that you had missed by days, weeks, even months, what you consider to be Christmas, this festival. Well, for those who have sought to make a festival out of Christ's birth, and I choose my words carefully, those who have sought to make a festival out of Christ's birth, because you won't find it in this book. No such thing as a festival. We don't keep festivals. Festivals can be useful and helpful, and I'll use whatever festival is placed before me. If it's the festival of this, festival of that, festival of the other. We use that horrible satanic festival of Halloween, did we not? As an opportunity to go and proclaim the gospel on the streets. And praise God, we had opportunity to speak to people. We use every opportunity. Every opportunity. But God forbids the commanding of keeping feast days now. It's actually Antichrist. Just read what the apostles teach. But nonetheless, people have sought to make a festival out of Christ's birth for various reasons. Yet they have missed it. They have missed it completely. If they would seek to be so legalistic to have a festival, they've missed it completely by about 3 months. I don't wish to be irreverent, but poor old Mary. Not that we revere Mary. Poor old Mary. When you read this book, they've placed upon Mary 3 more months of pregnancy than anyone else would have. Think about that. As we are so slow to budge from our traditions. She had, therefore, 12 months of pregnancy rather than the allocated 9. Would you wish that upon any other lady? Would you, ladies, who've carried a child? You wouldn't, would you? We do this, I say we, capital W, choosing to ignore the teaching of God, the teaching of God's word on the subject, and rather to follow after the world's teaching and tradition's teaching. Now this morning I'm going to do something that I do not do very often. I don't believe on the whole it's right to do it. But I am revisiting a message I preached back in September. at least in part, not completely, not entirely. The skeleton of it is here. But why? Why do I see the importance of doing that? Because, you see, as Luke tells us here at the outset, it's to put things in order. It's to put things in order. Those things which are certain. Those things which are sure. Those things which are true. We wouldn't lie or deceive or be deceived or seek to be deceived about anything else, would we? But yet, with tradition, somehow it's a God that must never be challenged. It's amazing, isn't it? Because it is worth repeating some of those things that we looked at before, to continue looking at these things. You see, this is the spirit that the true church should have. It is what the Apostle Paul said of the people in Berea. What did the people in Berea do? Everything that they were taught, they went and they searched the scriptures, whether they were so. Great Paul, the apostle. No, a servant of Christ, he called himself. And he commended them for seeing beyond his status of an apostle to actually check whether those things he preached were so in the scriptures. And that is the spirit we should also have and we should always have in all things as are taught from any pulpit. Turn with me, please, to that passage we looked at in September, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, these people in Galatians, the people, the churches of Galatia, they were, the overall context was, they were being led astray by those Judaizers, those Jews that came to seek to bring the Jewish law on top of the gospel, to seek to place on their backs things which they could not keep, those things which have all been fulfilled in Christ. And see here, that which I referred to about the fact that we are not to be bound, that's the key. People want to remember this, remember that, so long as it's biblical, what they're remembering, and the truth that they, and that which they proclaim is true, go ahead, do it. But don't make a law of it. Don't make a tradition of it. Don't place it upon people's backs so as they have to do it if it's not commanded by God. That's the difference. See, in agreement with what I said, verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? In the law given through Moses, they were to keep continually feast days, certain Sabbath days, endlessly. You observe days and months and seasons and years. What does Paul say? I am afraid for you, lest I have laboured for you in vain. But here is our text for this morning. Verse 3 of Galatians 4. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Right on time. at the right time, the precise time, the purposed time, God's time. Born of a woman, or better put, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So firstly, as we saw before, and as we see here in Galatians 4, the Word of God, that which we stand on, that which we hold to, that which we trust in, that which is our firm foundation in Christ, although not giving a precise day and date of the Saviour's birth, you won't find it in this book. Won't find it. You won't find it. You won't find a precise day and date of the Saviour's death either. We will not find a precise day and date of the Saviour's birth. Nonetheless, it does tell us much from which we can without controversy conclude the classic Christmas date to be wrong. How dare I? How dare I stand in the face of traditions of hundreds of years for many? But I say once again, if you were to say to the average believer, the average evangelical believer, well, let's make a Christian festival out of Diwali, out of a Buddhist tradition, they'd say, how? Oh, no, God forbid, we wouldn't do that. Is that not right? Is that not right? So why, indeed, do we feel the need to go along after the world on its coattails without at least questioning from the Word of God, are these things so? That's all I'm saying here. You see, the classic date of what is called Christmas is quite wrong. Very wrong indeed. Very wrong. It couldn't be any wronger. And I know my grammar is not great, but I mean my words. We do not know the very date, time and day, and yet we do know the very date, the very time and day was set beforehand by the Almighty, always known to him from everlasting. That's why God's word says here, but when the fullness of the time, not the times, the time, God decided it, decreed it from eternity, God Almighty, always known to him from everlasting. And yet in time, in the prophets, God revealed here and there, roughly, when the Saviour should be born, and where he should be born, and of whom he should be born. His birth was not just predicted. That's what false prophets do. They predict. That's what these people who call themselves prophets today, who are not prophets at all, they predict. And guess what? They say the odd thing which anyone could have said in a meeting. Someone here's got a back injury. Amongst 100 people, how many people are going to have a sore back? Please, do me a favour. They predict, but they do not prophesy. Cannot. They cannot. God's word never predicted. It proclaimed. proclaimed that which is so, and promised. And God always keeps his promises. What does the Word of God tell us about the promises of God? Do you know what God's Word tells us about his promises? Well, firstly, we see that God swore with an oath to Abraham. We read that in Hebrews, do we not? In Hebrews 6. He swore with an oath. He could not swear by anyone higher. God, who cannot lie, promised Abraham. And it says, we're told, he swore by his own name. Because he cannot lie. God always keeps his promise. And not only that, we read all the promises of God. If you hear someone talking about promises and say, well, God said this and God said that, it don't come to pass. They're not sent from God. Even if they get 9 supposedly right and 1 wrong, they're not sent from God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Did you know what the word amen means? It means it is so. That's exactly what amen means. It is so. It shall be. And so God promised. His coming to redeem, to save from sin, a people chosen from eternity, chosen by God, by the sacrifice of himself at that cross, was not only promised, but purposed. It is the purpose of God. And now, although we are not to be involved in pointless debates, I have no time for them, because they are pointless. Pointless debates, as God's word tells us in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. I'm not seeking to have contentions with people. I'm seeking to say this is what the word of God says. Do with it as you will. Nonetheless, we should see the importance of what the scripture does and does not say. Therefore, the church should have nothing to do with, as the Saviour condemned the Pharisees for doing so, teaching for doctrines, teaching for true teachings, teaching for inerrant teachings from on high, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and say they're God's word. I don't know if, like me, you've quite often looked in your Bible and you thought, something came into your head, you're looking for something, and I'm thinking, I've got my concordance, you're supposed to have all the words in the Bible. And I'm looking for a word, can't find it. I know it so well, can't find it, I've heard it so often. And then I realise, that which is in my head and I think is not necessarily a bad teaching, but I thought it was the word of God. It was actually a word from a hymn. It was a word from a song of praise. So I'm never going to find it in the Bible because it wasn't in the Bible. Well, if that be so with things which have a true sentiment, we've got to be careful of those things which are the teachings of man, that we do not teach them as the word of God, especially if they are indeed in conflict with the word of God. You see, God's true people, his elect, his chosen ones, are always ready to learn. Always ready to learn. Just read Acts 2, you see. The true church, the true believers, what do? They continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, which was the word of God. Always ready to learn and to, when necessary, be corrected, as we have a teachable spirit, you see. If you belong to Christ, you have a teachable spirit. Because the things of Christ, the things of the Word of God, they are spiritually discerned. They are understood spiritually. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. That's what the Word of God says. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the Word of God. Secondly, see that as God's purpose is always done and he keeps every promise to the very letter. We don't. We try even to, but we can't. There are things which get in our way at times. But God's purpose is always done and he keeps everything he has said to the very letter. And so too, it was important for the promise of the Saviour's coming into the world to be that which is right on time. That, not only that year, not only that place, not only that family line, not only that month, not only that day, but that very minute, that very second, was the only time Christ should be born. God is never a second out on anything. Then what of the date of Christ's birth, you might be saying? You're talking about the date of Christ's birth. You've attacked, I might be accused of, attacked all this tradition. That actually, incidentally, the majority of the world isn't paying attention to anyway. So, I mean, this whole thought of put Jesus back into Christmas is foolishness. Because Jesus never really was in it. But anyway, the world has gone back to its revelry that it was doing before this was made a festival. The world is not paying attention anyway. That which has been before shall be again. But nonetheless, it can be a right question to ask myself, what of the date of Christ's birth? If you have so much to say about what Christ's birth is not, what of the date of Christ's birth? Guess what? I know it. When then? It was the set time. The Word of God tells us when Christ was born. Well, when was it then? As our text says, when the fullness of the time had come. Why is that not enough for us? Why in so many instances with so many things is it not enough for us what God clearly says to us? The most important thing is this, that the Saviour came. That's the most important thing. And he came when the fullness of the time had come. Habakkuk the prophet in Habakkuk 2, speaking of this amazing event in part, says these words, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." Appointed by who? By God Almighty himself. Who speaks and it is done. You see, thy will be done. Why? Because it is in heaven already. It is for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. What words these are. When it comes, it shall be as was promised. Though it tarry, though it be not yet, though it though we must wait for it. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will surely come. It will not tarry. And Habakkuk 1:5 says, behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And what a wonder it was. We just said it, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, we say these words, and yet they are a mystery. Everything about Christ Jesus is coming. When he would come and what he would do, performing the redemption, paying the ransom price to set chosen sinners free from sin's condemnation. All this promised by God was kept to the very, very letter. All of it. Each syllable. People would say, and I know people would say, and I know people do say, why is it important to question the perceived time of Christ's birth as commonly accepted by many to be December the 25th? I've already given you one practical reason. But important in many ways. For God's word had to be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. If God's word is not fulfilled on this, as he proclaimed it, how can we with confidence trust in anything in this book? God's word had to be fulfilled. As the prophet Habakkuk said, it shall speak and not lie. But also, if we can choose what to teach about this subject, then the door is most certainly open for us to teach what we want upon every other subject of Holy Scripture. Let's be honest about it. It's open season. Now, this is a two-part look. So if you want to really go a little step further into what the scriptures are teaching, and we're told enough by Dr. Luke, that's why I started with Dr. Luke earlier, because he tells us so much that we just do not see on the face of it. And when we look, we see with clarity. But we shall look next time, God willing, next Sunday. But lastly today, the law of God had to be fulfilled in all things. It had to be fulfilled in all things. All of it. Now, as we look at the Old Testament law given through Moses, we see that it was something that was always, always, what was it doing? What was the law of God always doing? Was it remembering that which is past? No, it was always pointing forwards to a fulfillment that must be. You see, salvation is not found in the law. By the works of the law, Romans 3 tells us, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, it's condemnation. But there is in the law of God a pointing forwards, pointing towards the fullness of the time where indeed salvation is in Christ Jesus, brought to light in the gospel. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 what words these are. He says about this mystery of the gospel. He says, immortality has come to light in the gospel. In the law, we see our condemnation. We see our lost state in Adam, condemned rightly for our sin and under judgment and condemnation. And we must indeed face sin's penalty, death. But in the gospel, we see light and immortality coming forth in Christ alone, who is the fulfillment of all things. When God's Son was to come in the fullness of the time to set free, to set at liberty from the condemnation of sin, his coming spelled the perfect keeping of the law that no one could, to the very letter. You mean to say the Lord Jesus kept all the dietary laws? Oh yes, amen, he did. You mean to say that he kept every feast day, every Sabbath day? He was not missing from any one of them. He kept every single one of the commands. He kept every single one of them in thought, word, and deed. Otherwise, he could not save. And we shall see in greater detail next week, the set date of Christ's birth was not December the 25th. Once again, I'm saying to you, I'm not going to give you a distinctive, here is the date, follow it, and make a feast day out of it, and make a celebration out of it. That's not what we're about here. What we're about here is to learn the meaning of why Christ came and what he came for, and indeed showing that indeed our understanding of Scripture should always be, what does the Scripture say? It was not December the 25th or otherwise, as the Eastern Orthodox love to say that they celebrate in January. It's neither. The words of the Lord Jesus are recorded from eternity, speaking of that purpose to save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. That's why he was to be called Jesus. Joseph was commanded, you should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he has saved his people from their sins. But he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Psalm 40. He kept the whole law of God as the substitute on behalf of all his people. All who were in him. And that means then that Christ Jesus had to fulfill all the law of the Old Testament, and indeed what is recorded throughout the Scriptures and prophets. And as he spoke of his death, burial, and glorious resurrection to redeem a people for himself, those given unto him by God the Father, as he says, that I should lose none. All that the Father has given me, I should lose none, but I should raise it up at the last day. He constantly said, unlike the church in our day, he constantly said, the Scripture must be fulfilled. Why is that not good enough for us? This is the main point when we consider the question, when was Christ born? Not speculation, not argument, but what does the Scripture say? What does God say? I don't think it's an unreasonable question. Although we do not have all the answers, there are enough clues which the Gospels do cry aloud to us. And as we shall see next time, they are important in the overall fulfillment of the purpose of salvation. The question that you must answer is this, and the only question that anyone must answer, not speculating about dates, genealogies and times, festivals and non-festivals. That's not the question. The most important question is this. Are you one for whom this Christ came to save? That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing that so many people did not get at his birth. They did not understand. They were oblivious to or ignored. At the time of his birth, most ignored the Lord Jesus, being ignorant of the good news. Is that not right? Is that not what especially Dr. Luke tells us? Just carried on in their merry way. And you know what? It's the same today. It's the same today. And it will be the same today and tomorrow, and it continues to be unto the day when Christ shall come again. Not a saviour. Saviour for his people who love him and trust him now. But he shall come as judge of all the earth. And the Lord Jesus says it should be like another day. It should be like another sudden day that came upon the ancient world. When Noah entered into the ark, which is a picture of Christ, the ark of salvation, the place of safety. Right up until that very day, when the flood came, they continued on with their daily life. Oblivious, ignorant, laughing, rejecting the preacher of righteousness, Noah. That's exactly how it will be in the days of Christ. Placing all the things of daily life more important than Christ. There was indeed a festival going on in Jerusalem. We're not going to go into that now. But they were busy with their festivities, I tell you. They were busy with their festivities. So much so. There were so many busy with the festivities that there was no room for the Saviour physically in Bethlehem. Is that right? Is that what we're told? And there was no room for the Saviour in their hearts. But God comes to his people where they're found. And he comes to a people who other people would not expect that he would come to. And he came to some rough, ready, outcast shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem, and they were wise enough to fall on their knees as to be so fearful of the glory of the Lord. And guess what? Christ came to their heart and told them, fear not, the good tidings of great joy, they're for you. How did they know? Because they believed. They believed. Is that not what we're told? They went to Bethlehem and they did not take a sheep under their arm. They went with haste. They left that which was so important to them, the care of their sheep. They went with haste to Bethlehem to see the things, not if they were so, they said to see the things which have come to pass. They believed the message. And do you know what happened when they met with the Saviour? Not met with Mary. Not met with Joseph. When they left that place, these grown men, as if they were skipping on air, they went their way rejoicing for the things that they'd seen and heard. Do you know that rejoicing in your heart?